This morning we have got the privilege of having with us Miss Sheila Santiago. She came in from Sweetwater. She and her husband, Frankie, they pastor in Sweetwater. Tell me the church name. Lighthouse, that's right. So blessed to have you with us this morning. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to give a shameless plug for CFA. Pastor Frankie will be ministering in the morning, so if you can join us in the morning, it's going to be a great time. But in the meantime, we have his beautiful wife with us. They've been pastoring over there for about 28 years, I think, and we're just so blessed to have her with us. So let's give her a round of applause as we welcome to Sheila.
Praise the Lord. I got to take a deep breath. Been a little intimidated, I have to tell you. Like she said, pastoring a church for 28 years, a small church. So I'm usually safe in my own little haven there with our wonderful, loving people that I'm so not afraid of, because they're just so sweet. I was telling someone yesterday that we don't worry that. No matter what we do, we don't think our people are going home and having us for lunch. And, you know, they're just wonderful people, and they're very forgiving and very loving and very understanding, and very passionate and very giving. And so we're very thankful for that. So I'm probably about the oldest speaker that will be speaking, but probably the least experienced at this. I speak in our church all the time, but Brother Pete informed me that I could not do that here. He said, you have to do something different there. It's a different atmosphere. It's a ladies' conference. It's something different. And so then our sweet Nancy, you know, they're always so helpful. And she says, if you need a PowerPoint, just let us know and we'll set that up for you. And I've heard of a PowerPoint, but I thought, man, I wish I knew what that was. And so I told my brother, I said, you know, I think I'll Google it. And my daughters tell me, they say, Mom, when you text, you text the way you talk, and we could tell exactly the way you're saying it. And I guess that's the way I Google, too, because when I went to Google, I said exactly what I was thinking. What in the world is a PowerPoint? And stuff came up. And so I clicked on it and read where it came from, when it started, what it's all about, how you're supposed to do it. And I thought, I still don't know how to do a PowerPoint. I still have no idea. And so so you can imagine how I felt when our sweet Jennifer got up here with what I can only presume was a PowerPoint up here. And I'm thinking, man, she's smart. And so here I am. This is mine, and you don't get to see it. So that is just the way it is. And I will tell you a little bit more about myself. I have two daughters, and two very beautiful daughters, and we're very proud of that. But I know because I can tell you this because you are all wonderful Christian ladies and loving, and none of you are prejudiced. So I can tell you what my family is like. My husband is Spanish. So my daughters are half Spanish. I would tell you what I am, but I don't think anybody's been able to figure it out yet. They keep telling me we're this and that. We think we are somewhat Scottish, but then they tell me that we're also Black Dutch. If you look Black Dutch up, you can be anything on the face of the earth if you are Black Dutch. So I don't really know exactly what I am. So I guess I would have to have some testing done or something. But so my husband and I have these two daughters, and they're half Spanish. My oldest daughter is married to a 6'1", 6'2" African American man, wonderful man, precious man. And so my niece is married to a Spanish man. My sister, I have a half sister. I never knew her. I never knew she was my half-sister until I got older. She's 5 years older than me, and so, you know, we don't have the same daddy. but she was just always my sister until I kept calling her my wicked stepsister. And finally, my mother said, don't call her that anymore because she is your half-sister. So because she always shut up when I did that, and she would leave me alone. And she would be mean. And I would say, well, you're just like a wicked stepsister. And so she would just walk off. Well, she knew she was my half sister, but I didn't know that. So I didn't call her that anymore because I felt bad. So when you can imagine when my brother meets up, my brother's funny, and he meets up with his wife died a couple of years ago, and so he just recently started talking to a beautiful Hispanic young woman. Well, she's not young; she's younger than me, but she's not young. And he just recently started visiting with her, and she said, well, how would your family just feel? So are they going to have a problem with me being Spanish? He just grinned, and he said, well, he said, my sister is married to a Spanish man. Her daughter's married to an African-American man. And my niece is married to a Spanish man, and my other niece is married to a Spanish man, and my niece is gay. I have a gay niece. Oh, I didn't tell y'all that, did I? yeah, we have that too. And so she said, well, I guess you don't have a problem. So we're just kind of used to everything in my family, and we still have a lot of, still have some problems in our family. But they're not nearly as bad as they used to be. And we do love each other. For some people in our family, it's harder to show that. We still have some anger in our family. And so I can tell you that as a child, and this happens a lot, and I do want you to understand this, I love everybody in my family. And my mother and daddy were good people. But good people can be messed up. It's not because they're evil. There are evil people that are just plain evil. But there are good people that are just messed up because of what they came from. And so they produce messed up children. And then you produce, thank God, my children are really not very, they're really, by the grace of God, they're very well kind of put together. Very well. I kind of wish I was them. I certainly wish I had been them growing up because they just were so much better that they rebelled some, but they didn't do the things that I did. They may be a little resentful about some things. You know, all parents make mistakes, but they're not just downright angry. You know, I don't see that in them. But when we were growing up, there was a lot of anger, and we were raised in a Christian home. And this is what a lot of people don't realize, and some of you have never experienced this, and I thank God for that. I thank God that you have it. But when we would go out places or to church or anywhere, it was all just normal. We were a normal family. But when we got home and the doors closed, it was a war zone. People look at you, and they try to size you up. And they try to decide why you are the way you are. And they have no idea what is going on behind closed doors. And I pray to God that I don't fall on this nice soft carpet. Because I had to wear these because otherwise my pants will drag the ground. And they're nearly dragging the ground now. That's how short I am. So, Lord, help me just to keep my balance because I kind of keep falling. But this is what happens a lot of times. If a parent, and sometimes both parents, but sometimes parents are just attacking each other, and it does affect the children, but not so bad. But what oftentimes happens is that if a parent, especially one parent, has a lot of rage, and it's only, you have to understand, it's only because of what they've been through, and they don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize the effects of what they're doing. They're just lashing out. They're just trying to find some peace of mind. And for some reason, they think they can find that by lashing out at someone. In many households, they will single out one child. One child will be singled out. They don't realize that they're singling out one child, but that one child realizes that they're being singled out. And in our household, my sister was already there when Mother married my dad. And I have never told this in front of people. So if I stop, I need to just catch my breath a minute. So she was already there. So she was supposed to be the little princess. And with her, there was no competition there. You know, my dad, she was my dad's little girl. And she always was. He was very proud of her, loved her very much. So when I was born, I was literally supposed to be a boy. You know, some people, my first one was supposed to be a boy, and when she was a girl, it was like, okay, she's gorgeous, so I'll just keep her. You know, my husband finally got over it, over the shock, and he was fine. But when you're literally supposed to be a boy because you bring competition to someone else in the family who's supposed to be the adored one, and you become a daddy's girl, and for some reason, I never wanted to leave my daddy. And my mother, you know, most kids, when mama goes to town, they want to go. They want to go shopping. I said, no. And she said, you know, she would even admit, you just wanted to stay with your daddy and sit in his lap. And you just wanted to be there. Well, there's a reason for that. Because children, even as small children, you sense animosity toward you. And so there were two boys born after that. I had two younger brothers. One passed away a few years ago. And so as we were growing up, there were things that were targeted at me. And I won't tell you all of the things. It's not necessary. But the problem is just being singled out as a target and rejected like you were. I always felt like, and I know that there's somebody here, at least one of you, or I wouldn't be up here. There's at least one person in this building that has felt this way. I always felt like I was on the outside looking in. Like, and I always felt like I wasn't a part of the whole family. And the older I got, the more I felt that way. When you when you become the target of rage, you put too much ketchup on your plate and you get the daylights beat out of you because you couldn't eat it. When when a parent will rush in when something happens, and they will beat you, and you weren't the one that did it, and then they sit with the other child that did it and laugh at you because you are crying, that affects you. It you grow up with this in your head, and so you. You feel like you are not a part. And then when you don't look like the other children, I didn't look like my brothers. I didn't look like my sister. So people would say my sister had beautiful blue eyes and my brothers had like green and blue eyes. And so they would look at these beautiful little blue-eyed, green-eyed children and they would go, oh, you have such a beautiful family. Is this one adopted? And they would say that in front of me. So I started thinking I was adopted, and at some points I kind of wished I was, because I thought I might could end this nightmare. It wasn't always a nightmare, and I do have to be clear with that. There were lots of moments of goodness that you know, but there were also moments I know at least one person has been at least in a situation where you're hiding under a blanket because you're trying to get away from the rage that you know is about to hit you. Are you hiding in a corner eating a pork chop because you're afraid you're fixing to get in so much trouble because you just went and got a pork chop off of a plate and it wasn't your pork chop? And so there are things like that happen, and as you get older, you get angry you're hurt and you're angry and you feel rejected. And because you are Pentecostal women, I can talk to you about spirits. And there's a spirit of rejection. We do not fight flesh and blood. The Bible tells us that very plainly, that we are not fighting flesh and blood. And so if we would all realize that the wars that are going on in our life are not a war against flesh and blood. They are a war against the enemy that is trying to steal your soul. And if he can't steal your soul, then he's going to try to make you miserable and tormented the rest of your life. And so he preys on children, especially children that he can sense might have a ministry in the future. So he preys on them. He has no sense of, I won't pray on her because she's little. You could be this big and he will prey on you. He'll try to give you a spirit of fear, make you paranoid. He is just unscrupulous in the way that he is. And so he preys on children so that you will grow up to be tormented and angry, and you're just basically good for anything. So I spent my entire life, I was always trying to prove myself because I felt so rejected. And because of spirit, I was made vulnerable. And this is what happens to people. When you have anger, some of you here, you may have some anger issues. God still loves you. You're still his daughter. He is still your daddy. He saved you. He didn't save you because you weren't angry. He didn't save you because he thought, well, I'm going to save her and then tomorrow she's going to be okay. I love it when somebody that has never been angry their whole life, and they were raised in a house where everybody kind of spoke like this the whole time. See, I was raised in a house of screaming and hair pulling and, you know, kicking my brother because my brother was trying to bend my fingers back, and I played the piano. Well, you know, I'm thinking I'm not going to be able to play the piano with broken fingers. So I kicked him across the room and he got sick and I got scared. But, things like that happen. But, if you know, not everybody was raised in a house like that. But so if you some people weren't. And so I love it when one of those people, not all of them, as a matter of fact, probably very few, but one did say to me one time, well, I think when you get saved, your temper just goes and you just shouldn't be angry anymore. You shouldn't have a temper anymore. And I thought, oh, Lord, help this woman. She just has no clue. And people like that seem to feel superior over people that do have some issues that weren't raised in this little safe little haven that they were raised in. And so sometimes they feel superior, so they make you feel more inferior because you are struggling with these issues. But we have a Father that does not look at us like other people do. Thank God. He is our Father. And though our fathers and our mothers may do things that hurt us because they are messed up, we don't have to stay messed up. When we come to him, I came to the Lord and I was messed up and I was so angry. And I didn't lash it out at my children with that, thank God. My husband and I had some very intense times of fellowship before we got saved and some after. Now we just have intense times of fellowship. They're not very intense times of fellowship anymore most of the time. But this was a rule that we had in my house. And this was when my husband and I married. We were not saved. We were not Christians. We were vile people and wretched. And I can't even tell you, how horribly messed up I was and bad. The most evil thing, not evil, but the hardest thing on me was that I was so angry and that I always felt rejected. I could walk in a room and be sitting with people and even talking to people and feel like I was all by myself. That's what the spirit of rejection does to you. It is tormenting. It is stifling. And so you have to fight. And this is what I hope that everyone here understands. You have to fight to get where God wants you to be. The devil will never just let you have it. You have got to fight to get there. He is your father. He is your daddy. You are his daughter. You are his princess. And I don't care what issues you may be dealing with, he is not like the world. He looked beyond that. When he saved you, he looked beyond that. And he looked into your heart and he said, this is someone that will love me. This is someone who's, yes, he knew you were totally messed up and he knew it was going to take a while to work on you. But he looked at your heart and he said, this is somebody, I can use this heart. This is a heart that deserves to be loved by me. You may not think you deserve to be loved. And this world may look at you and think you don't deserve to be loved. Your family might look at you and make you feel like, and they may feel like you don't deserve to be loved. But you have a father that you didn't just happen to get saved. You could not have gotten saved if he was not calling you. If you are here today and you are not saved, you are not here by accident. He brought you here because he loves you. And he sees your heart and he sees someone that he feels deserves to be loved by him. This is the way your father looks at you. He looks at you and he says, you deserve me. If he did not think you deserved him, he would never save you. He would never help you. But in his eyes, he looks at your heart and what's really there. He looks past all the muck and the junk and the garbage, and he sees what's really there. And what's really there is somebody that he wants and desires to love. And when you have a spirit of rejection, it is hard for you to feel like that anybody would ever love you. And that spirit carries over so that many times people will immediately reject you because they sense that and they feel that. So if they're not a person even Christian people will do that, because if they have not found that place in the Lord where they have so much love and so much compassion, they will sense that thing and they will back off from you. And for whatever reason, they might. One lady said, "Well, I just felt intimidated when I met you." And I thought, "Of what? Of what in the world would you feel intimidated about?" But that is a spirit as well, and it goes with that spirit of rejection to cause people to pull away from you. And so it's a tactic. Everything the devil has done to you is a tactic. If there was evil done to you in your life, it was not an individual. It was an outright attack from the devil to keep you down and to keep you from doing what God intended for you to do. He intended and to keep you from being where he intends for you to be, and to keep you from fulfilling the purpose that he intends for you to fulfill. And I love the story of Ruth. I love that story, and for anyone here that's not familiar with the story, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they lived in Bethlehem, Judah, and Bethlehem of Judah, and there was a famine in the land, and so they moved into a land that was not their land. They moved into Moab with the Moabites, and these were not God-fearing, worshiping people, but they moved there because of the famine. They left, and so they had two sons. These two sons married Moabite women, and then the husband and the sons died, and so Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, and so she decides to go back to her land. Now, you have to know that Naomi's thinking, how am I going to be received when I go back there? Am I going to be rejected when I go back to my land? And you know, that's just people. You know, there are people that will just come and embrace you and make you feel so good and just love on you. But then there are always those that will stand back and go, huh, I see she's back now. I wonder who she thinks she is coming back in here. You've always got those. You have to overlook that. There will always be those kind of people. There will always be people that are going to try to look down on you and try to make you feel inferior. If you already feel inferior, you're going to really struggle with that. If you already feel rejected, if you're already carrying that, you're going to struggle with that. So she's taking she's going to dismiss her two daughters-in-law so they can go back into Moab and stay in Moab and remarry, go back to their families. And she's going to go back to her land and her people where she worships her God freely. That has to be hard when you're in a place that's not worshiping your God and you're still worshiping your God. And so the girls didn't want to go, but finally she convinced Orpah to go back, but she could not convince Ruth. Ruth said, no, she said, I can't. I'm going with you. Your God, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Ruth had changed. There was something different in her. And it was not just that she loved Naomi so much, but it was because she was beginning to realize. She had heard the prayers. She had been amidst them all. And she was learning who her daddy was. She was learning who the true and the awesome God was, the God that would take care of her, the God that could actually hear her, even though she was a little Gentile girl, just a God who would love her and embrace her. She had somehow learned this, and she said, I want your God to be my God. So she goes with Naomi, and so they go back into the land, but look at what Naomi says. The Bible says in Ruth 1:19, it came to pass, and when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said, don't call me that. Don't call me Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi, because Naomi means my delight. And she felt like that because of all she had been through, that God had left her. That God had dealt bitterly with her. She said, you call me Mara. You call me Mara because that means bitterness. That means bitter. God never called her that. She called herself that. She looked at her situation and what had happened to her. And what had happened, she said, I went out full and I came back empty. There are times in our life when we're going to feel empty. We're going to feel like, especially if you're dealing with rejection and inferiority, there are times when you feel like that you have done too much in your life, that too much has happened to you, and God does not love you like He loves other people. But God will never call you when you are calling on His name and you are trying to love Him and serve Him. He will never call you bitter. He will call you my delight. You are His delight. You are not bitter. Naomi was never bitterness to Him. She was always His delight because she always called on His name. And so they go together into this land, and Ruth is trying to find her pathway to God. She's finding her way to God through all of this. She is finding her way, and Naomi is leading her, and she's listening to her because she is a woman of God, and she has wisdom. And so they continue on, and if you ever read it, you'll notice that she is never called Mara. It is always Naomi throughout that book. That's because God never gave her that name. He never gave her that name. He's not giving you the name of Mara. He will never give you that name. And so they go into the land, and she sends Ruth out, and Ruth says, let me go glean. She said, just let me glean among the people. And so she sends her out. And the Bible says that she just happened to be on the land of Boaz. And so if you know the history, you know that when a woman in Jewish thought, when a woman was married to a man and he died, then it was the brother was supposed to marry her and take up, and so that the seed would continue if they did not have a child. But there were no brothers, so it falls to the nearest kinsman. Boaz was a near kinsman. But the Bible says she just happened to be there But you don't just happen to be anywhere. Ruth did not just happen to be there. You don't just happen to be here. You didn't just happen to be in that sanctuary the day you got saved and the Holy Spirit drew you. You didn't just happen to be there. You didn't just happen to fall on your knees by your bed and give your heart to the Lord, or wherever you were when you gave your heart to the Lord. He called you. He picked you. He has selected you. Some of you he may be calling right now. He is selecting you. He's picking you out. And the awesome thing is, it is not good to be singled out for rage in a home where you are being raised up. But it is awesome to be singled out by God for his greatness and for his goodness and for his love to you. That's an awesome thing. And so I've had to learn, and that God, he singled me out. And though I still struggle with rejection, and I still struggle with that spirit, and I fight to do the things that I do. Everything that I do is a fight. And I've said, Lord, why is it so easy for some? My sister was, it seems like I call them bloodline curses. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Every physical bloodline curse that came down through my family landed on me. So the sicknesses, the everything, I got to have that. My sister got to have the beautiful gift of music. And now I play. People say I'm a musician. Those are basically the ones that don't play at all. So, you know, they say I'm a musician. But my sister was one of these that my mother had bought a piano. Nobody knew. She just bought a piano, and she thought, well, you know, we should learn to play the piano. And my sister heard music. Of course, all she heard was Southern gospel. And she just crawled up, just like Mozart did when he heard classical music. She just crawled up and just started playing. And so she had this different sound. It's amazing. I've never heard anybody play like that in Southern gospel music. Never. My mother tried to give her piano lessons, but she tried to give her lessons from a lady that only taught out of hymnals. And since the woman wanted to teach her by note, and my sister could already play better than what was in the hymnals and better than the teacher could play, she was so bored out of her mind that the teacher said, she's going to hate music if you make her continue. She could be a genius, but she's going to hate music. Just let her do what she does. And so she has this beautiful gift. You know, like I told you, I was a daddy's girl. I love my daddy. There are a lot of times that, you know, we need at least somebody, one person. And so to look up to, that we feel like really loves us, is really proud of us. And one day I was playing the piano, and my daddy's standing over there listening. And don't get me wrong, I know I was his pride and joy, and I know that he didn't know what he was. He was just telling me the truth. But the truth hurts so bad sometimes. Just don't say it. If you don't have to say it, just don't say it. And especially to a young person. And so I was in there playing the piano, and I thought I was doing pretty well. I mean, I knew I wasn't like my sister. I got through, and he said, well, that was real good. But you'll never play like your sister. And he did not ever stop to think that crushed my heart. You know, he didn't know what that did to me. He was just stating a fact. He was just telling the truth. And if it wasn't for God, I could never do nothing. I could never talk to you. I could never talk to my neighbors. I wouldn't have been co-pastoring a church for 28 years. There's just, you know, and that's why I tell you, it's going to be a fight. You can't expect it to just fall on you. You've got to pray. You've got to seek God. When I came to God, I was so angry. And so when you get in church and there are people in there and you're carrying this thing where you're always trying to prove yourself anyway, so you overdo everything. Well, people get offended by that. because you're always overdoing. You're trying to prove yourself and prove that you're worth something and you can do something. And people, that just nauseates some people. And then they start talking about you and they start saying bad things about you. Well, you're already angry. And so then you find out, you get all these phone calls. Well, so do you know what so-and-so is saying about you? Well, do you know? And so then you just get angry and you start looking at these people when they're coming into the building. You're looking at them like they are the enemy when they come in. And I prayed, and I said, and I was in, and when the Lord spoke to, he just speaks you into, I guess he just likes to get us into like a little corner where we can't get out. And I was in the shower. He speaks to us so many times in the shower. It's weird. That's what I just think he likes us there under the water. You can't get out, nowhere to go. Just, you know, it's not like you can just hop into your clothes and run out, you know. So you're just there in the shower, and I was just praying, and I said, I don't know what to do, and but he knew I was angry, and he knew that wasn't good for me, and I'd been angry for a long time. And this is the thing, when people lash out and they say, I lashed out because of this or this or this, that's not true. We don't lash out because something happened. We don't get angry because something happened. We get angry because anger is there. Anger is a spirit. And so when anger is there, when you have been made vulnerable in your life and you become angry and the anger is just there, then things happen and that anger comes out of you. It's not because those things happen. It's anger is just waiting to come out. And so I kept it suppressed a lot as an adult, but then it would just come out. And or I would keep it inside and I would just fume. And so I was fuming over these things and I was telling the Lord how bad these people were. And they were. I mean, we should never talk about people like that. And even if it's true, you shouldn't say it. Just don't say it. And don't say things to hurt people and to make people's eyes grow dim on somebody else. We shouldn't do that. We just shouldn't do that. And so it wasn't that they were right. And the Lord told me that. I was standing in the shower, and I said, I just don't know what I'm going to do. And Lord, you see how these people are, and you see how they're behaving. And he said, just because they're wrong doesn't give you the right to be. And when he told me that, see, the Lord knows just how to tell you and just when to tell you. He knows when you are primed. See, he doesn't wait for years to get a message across to you because he just wants to wait. It's because he's waiting for you to get to that point where you're going to listen. And I cried and I cried and I cried because I was not right with God. I was wrong. And I began to get on my face and pray. And I said, God, I don't want to be angry anymore. I don't want to be mad anymore. Please deliver me. Please set me free. And he had showed me why I was so, how that anger came in and why. And I said, God, I don't want to be angry with anybody. I don't want to be angry with my mother. I don't want to be angry with my siblings. I don't want to be angry with people in the church. I just need you to take that out of me. I need to forgive. I need to be set free from this thing. And I would get on my face every day. This is where we fight. This is where we fight, on our face before God. This is how we fight, and this is how we win, and this is how we get set free. And I would stay on my face and I would call out to God, and he said, and so it didn't seem like anything was happening. And I kept thinking, it's just not happening. I kept saying, Lord, it's not happening. What's going on? But one night we had a service and the Holy Ghost was just moving everywhere. And one of the people in the church that had been so mean to me, everybody was praising and worshiping, and we wound up in the aisle, and she and I wound up grabbing hands together, and we fell into the floor together, and that spirit broke just like that. It was gone. It was gone, not just off of her, but of everybody that had ever done anything to me in my whole life. On my face, this is how we fight. This is how we win. This is how we overcome. Jesus has already made us overcomers. It's in you to be an overcomer. It is in you to overcome the rejection. It is in you to overcome the inferiority. It is in you to overcome all the discouragement and all the abuse, whatever abuse you've been through in your life. It is in you. Jesus has placed it in you to overcome. But we have to get on our face before Him. And that's why the devil fights our flesh so bad. Then he tries to put everything in our way so we can't do that. But we've got to get time alone with Him to get on our face, because nobody understands what is inside of you. Nobody understands what you're going through. Nobody understands what is happening to you and the torment that the devil places on your mind. But our Father, your Daddy, your Abba, He understands, and He knows, and He has loved you from the very beginning. He loved you when you were despised. He loved you when you were hated. He loved you when you were talked about. He was calling you when you were vile in your sin. The Holy Spirit was calling you, come to Me, come to Me. I'm going to set you free. I know what you've been through, and I know what's inside of you. I know you're messed up, but I use messed up people. See, what you've been through, people say, well, what you've been through makes you who you are. And I'm telling you, what I'd been through made me feel rejected. What I'd been through made me an angry person, made me unforgiving, and made me bitter. What I've been through made me, but let me tell you what makes you who you are. Overcoming those things, that's what makes you who you are. You can go anywhere. You can do exactly what the Lord has for you to do. You can be set free. It is in you to do those things. Jesus has placed it in you when He saved you. He has already conquered everything. He has already, there's nothing more He can do. He hung on a cross for you. He took stripes for you. He has done everything He could ever do for you to be delivered. He took the curse for you. He's done everything for you to be delivered and set free. And when you receive Him, He places that power inside of you. And He is going to deliver you. He wants you to be delivered. He desires it. It is in you. He's placed it there. He placed it there, and He's just telling you, you come to Me and you fight. You fight because you have a Father who loves you. You have a reason to fight. You have a reason to overcome because you have someone that loves you that no one else will ever love you that way. No one else will ever look at you the way He looks at. No, He looks at you through all the junk and garbage. He looked at you through all of that, and He's still looking at us through the things that we have not yet overcome. And He looks through all that. When you praise and when you worship, you are a sweet smelling savor to Him. And let me tell you, when a king has a daughter, she doesn't walk into the room cowered down and feeling like she's just not worthy to even be there, and that, you know, she don't want to talk to anybody or see anybody because they're just not going to like her. She knows who she is. She knows she's the king's daughter, and she could come in there with her hair all ratted out and in scraggly clothes. She can come in there with mud on her face, but she's going to walk in like this, and people are going to bow before her, because she's the princess. When you walk in the authority that Jesus has given you, demons have to bow before you, because they are bowing before the Almighty God. He is your Father. He is your love. He wants to be the love of your life. And He wants you to be free. He does not want us to be tormented by anger and frustration and junk. He has put a spirit of power in you. He has empowered you to be everything that you could possibly be. You can fulfill your vision. You can fulfill everything that you could possibly. He will bring you to your potential, to your greatest potential. But only He can do that. Only your Daddy has the power to do that. And as sure as I stand here and tell you that, when this conference is over and all this is over, the enemy's going to come against you. And you know what he does? You know what he does when he comes against you, and something happens, tragedy or just something bad happens in your life? He's in your ear, and these may not be his exact words, but this is what he's saying. Who's your daddy now? And what are you going to say? we're going to say, my daddy is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the one that is able to make me and put all the brokenness back together. He is the molder of me. He is the potter. I am the clay. He is my Abba Father. He is the one that loved me when nobody else loved me. He is the one that that saw the hurt and the pain. And even when you thought you wanted to end it, but your pride wouldn't let you, because when you wanted to end it and kill yourself, you thought, well, how horrible would that be? Because nobody would cry if you were gone. Nobody would care if you were gone. Oh, how is that going to look? The Lord will use your own pride to save your life if he has to. He will use that because he loves you that much, and because he doesn't see what other people see. He sees what he's going to make you into. He sees, you've been through abuse. Yeah, you've been through things. You've been through verbal abuse and physical abuse. You've done some things that in your mind are unthinkable, but in God's eyes, you are his princess. You are his baby. And he said, I'm going to make something out of you. I'm going to get rid of all that trash. If a king saw his prince's daughter come in and she was all, her, like I said before, ratted out with mud on her face and ratty clothes, he would grab her up and he would say, we're going to get you cleaned up because I need you to look like a princess. I need you to look like the king's daughter. He wants you to look like the king's daughter, who you are on the inside, and it reflects on the outside, and it will set you free. If the worship team could come up, and if you need prayer right now, if the prayer warriors, the speakers come up and they're going to pray for you. If you have gone through any of these things, if whatever you're feeling, there are people here today that I know that there are enemies that have come against you, and you are in inner turmoil and you feel like you're never going to be set free, but God is going to set you free. And there are people here that are going to pray with you. There are people here that have been through places. They have been through the mud and the muck and the dung and the garbage, the manure. They've walked through it. They've been through it. And they're going to pray with you, and they're going to help you. Nobody is here just by chance, but it is a divine intervention of God for you. And so if you are not saved today, and you know that the Lord is calling you, your daddy is calling you, saying, you come to me. I'm going to help you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to set you free from all this junk in your life. You need to come. You need to come now. He is calling you now, and you need to come. If you are here today and you are dealing with issues and things that are hurting you, and you are hurting from your past, and you know that spirits have followed you and that they have come, they're still trying to come against you, and you fight and you fight and you fight, and it's a struggle to keep going forward. You need to come. You need to be set free today. God wants to help you. He wants to set you free. He's loving on you today. He wants to take that hurt and that grief and that junk that people have done to you. He wants to take it. He wants to remove it. He wants to make you into his. You're going to look like the king's daughter. The king's daughter in all of her splendor. In all of her splendor. And in all of her fancy. Fancy clothes. He wants to change you into that. He wants to change your clothes today. You feel like you're ratted and messed up, but he says, no, I see you as my princess. I see you as mine. You are my child. Father, we thank you today, and we love you, God, our Savior. And I thank you, God. Father, if there's even one or two today that have ever and even still feel rejection or inferiority, that need your help today, that desire you so much, God, that things have happened that they can't forgive, that it's so hard to get over, that through you, we do it through you, Lord. I pray, mighty God, Father, that you would do it. Father, send them down, send them down, send them down, Father. Help them to be brave, and to come and receive from you, Almighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. Praise you.